The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Going to be explained by God's Word. Our mission statement isn't God's Word, but it can be explained by God's Word why I chose the wording that I did for our mission statement. So let's pray and just ask God to teach us during this time and help us understand what we're about here for this college of mystery. So let's pray real quick. God, we do thank you again for the time to get to be able to be together and even to get to know the staff a little bit better. I pray for the men and women here that as we look at your word now and we consider what we desire to be as a college ministry, a part of this church, doing outreach, investing in each other's lives, seeking to apply your word to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would instruct us that whatever ways we need to be personally challenged or grown or encouraged, God, that you would impress that on each of our hearts. I just look to you tonight. I'm not the one who these men and women need to follow. It's Christ that we seek to live after and live for. So I pray that you would cause each of us to be more passionate and deeply devoted to that, to Christ and to the gospel in our lives, and that we would become more devoted to helping each other toward that end as well. So please just bless this time and use it for your purposes. Amen. Okay. Well, as you know, and as is on the screen, our mission statement as a college ministry is to be a loving community where collegians can learn to declare Jesus Christ with their lives. At the time, I had other verses that inspired that mission statement when I came up with that. But as I was thinking about tonight, I feel like I want to land on John 13:34-35 to be the explanation for why I think that is an appropriate mission statement for really any ministry that's a part of the church, a part of a gospel teaching, Bible teaching church, that we'd be a loving community where the members can learn to declare Jesus Christ with their lives. And here's what John 13:34-35 says. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus speaking, of course, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So here's my goal for tonight. I want to present this to you not as Jared's goal for the college ministry and jump on board with Jared. That's not what I want the tone to be of tonight's message and discussion. This isn't my vision alone. This isn't solely my goal. It's not even my ministry. I'm a steward of this ministry, and I'm called to just teach God's word. And so my goal tonight is not to get you to jump on board with Jared. It's very different from that. My goal is to excite those who have been coming already, and that's most of you who are in this room. There's some that aren't here that would normally be here. And my goal is to excite you about this mission statement. Once again, we talk about it, we reference it all the time, but it's been a while since we've actually laid it out and explained it. And I hope it excites you as we think about what our mission statement really means. It's not just a catchy phrase, catchy sentence. There's a lot of purpose built into our mission statement and a lot of truth. And we're going to see that I just have so much scripture to reference tonight. And then I would love for this to be our inspiration to continue to invite new people. As you hear the mission statement explained, I hope it excites you and it makes you think, I want other people to be a part of this. I want other people, other believers to be a part of this. And I want non-believers to know this mission statement lived out among us and lived out in God's, in Christ's church here in Spokane. And the passage I'll reference tonight, it's going to explain a bit of what we're about as a college ministry. And it says that we're to love as Christ loved us. And at one point the other day, I probably spent 20 minutes just trying to wrap my mind around the love of Christ and the what a perfect, a holy life would look like. I felt like I was agonizing to put words and to put descriptions to what that must have been like to see Christ live out this perfect life, this perfect love toward those in his life, and the only holy man to have ever walked the planet. And I was just stuck. I was frozen in my words and thoughts, because I can't look at anybody in this room. I can't look at my life or even anybody else's life and say, that must be exactly what Jesus was like. I can see resemblances, but there's no one like Jesus Christ that loved perfectly his entire life to the end, to the point where he died for the elect that God would give him for the fruit of his sacrifice. And I was trying to wrap my mind around that, and just floods of scripture came to mind to describe how we can understand the love of Christ as a part of our mission statement that we're looking at tonight. As I was doing that, the song came to mind, and this is just the agony that I think many artists and poets and songwriters and preachers and Christians in general, the agony they come to when they try to think about these kinds of things seriously. I forget the name of the hymn, and someone can tell me, but this line came to mind. If we were to try to describe God's love and the gospel, I think these words describe it well. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? If every ocean was filled with ink and all the skies that we can see were parchment to write on, were every stalk on earth a quill, every branch, every twig, every tree, whatever we want to call it, were every stalk on earth a quill, a writing utensil, and every man a scribe by trade. Even if that were the case, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And that's just the weird tension I feel as I stand up here and I try to explain to you, we're to be those who reflect the love of Christ as believers and as those who are part of this church and even this ministry. I stand up here telling you that I desire for our college group to be a loving community where collegians can learn to declare Jesus Christ with their lives. And I expect you to jump on board with someone like me. Like this is the tension I feel. I see the glory of God. I see the love of Jesus Christ. And I look at my life and I'm like, why am I the one up here talking? Because I'm learning these things too. But at the same time, this is where I find my peace. And this is where I find my freedom, because I'm not asking you to follow me. As we talk about what we want to do this year and the things we want to do and the ways we want to live, things we want to study, the people we want to reach with the gospel, all these things, I'm not asking you to follow me and my vision and my goals and my ministry plan. What I want for each of you is that you would follow Christ, that you would follow Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. So my job is pretty easy, is to just point you to Christ tonight as we think about our mission statement and the verses that we're going to look at tonight. So let's get into it. The remainder of the night, I want to tell you what our goal as a ministry is and show you that it's also Jesus's goal for this ministry. I think it's Jesus's goal for Christians, period, that we would be those who reflect his love and through showing his love to one another and to the world, the world looks at us and sees they must be someone different. They must be disciples of Christ, and the gospel is made known through our lives and through all that we say and do. So here we go. Once again, our mission statement in my own words is that we would be a loving community where collegians can learn to declare Jesus Christ with their lives. Our mission statement in Jesus's words is in the form of a commandment he gives us. Recognize that. This is a commandment. This isn't just a mission statement for the purposes of sounding catchy and to put on a website. This is a commandment. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this..." This is the missional evangelistic explanation. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So I'm going to give you 4 points of our mission statement. I'm going to break it down. I'm going to show you why this is a biblical mission statement. And I hope it encourages you to buy in to this mission statement tonight. So first point of our mission statement, we desire to be a loving community. A loving community. And if you want to, you can write down all the scripture I'm going to reference because... Again, I'm just trying to show you from scripture that this is who God calls us to be. A loving community. And there are 3 things that I want to say about being a loving community. This falls directly in line. First of all, this falls directly in line with our church's mission statement. It's very similar to our church's mission statement that we seek to be a loving community making disciples of Jesus Christ. Why do I point that out? Because I don't want you guys to ever think that this suffices for church. I don't want you to ever think that you come here and you've come to church for the week. I don't want you to ever think you've come here and check, you know, I've been a part of my church gathering for the week. I would say if you had to choose, go to church, don't come here. However, we are a part of this church, and if you're able to be here, I love it because this ministry is designed to minister to people in your very stage of life. But scripture, just to support why I'm excited that we're a part of Faith Bible Church, and I'm just trying to stick as close to their mission statement as possible. It's 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many." We're not a church in here, and none of you are just one individual body, and neither are any of you one individual body part able to function on its own apart from the rest of the body. All of us are a part of the body of Christ, and we need the body of Christ. And this college ministry is just one small limb of the body of Christ, and we need the rest of the body, and the rest of the body needs us. So I point out that our mission statement is close to Faith Bible Churches for that reason. Second, our mission statement to be a loving community, it emphasizes that the Christian life is not about individuals alone. The Christian life isn't about just you being saved and great, perfect, mission accomplished, the gospel did its job, I'm saved. It is about that, it's nothing less than that, but it is more than that. The Christian life isn't just about individuals alone. Listen to Ephesians 4:15, it says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped," every joint with which the body of Christ is equipped. "When each part is working properly," we all have a function, "it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Each of you matter in relation to the person sitting next to you. Each of you matter in relation to the person in a completely different ministry that you could have a part in their life. The Christian life is not about individuals alone. So we want to be a loving community is what I'm emphasizing there. And then it falls in line with what Jesus wants us to be. To be a loving community. John 13:34 says, again, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Again, the Christian life isn't about individuals. It's about the body of Christ, the people that Christ has purchased with his blood. Jesus wants us to be a loving community. He wants us to love one another. 1 John 4:21 says, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." This is a stretch for a lot of Christians to think this way today nowadays, because our culture, especially in America, is so self-focused about my identity, who I am as a person. And so if I'm saved and I'm right with God, then good, wonderful. I can feel good about myself. But everything that Christ has to say about the people he has purchased with his blood, and anything that we see from the Apostle Paul or anything like that, writing to churches, it's always about, here's why you matter for one another. Here's how you should be growing together as a community. And we see that that's defined by love from Scripture. And our mission statement is closely in line with that. So we want to be a loving community. That's point one. Point two of our mission statement. We desire to be a place where collegians can learn. Which doesn't sound fun when you're in college because you learn all day and all week. But this is different. This is different. We want to be a place where collegians can learn. Why do I point this out? Because, again, it's an appropriate expectation and a privilege of Christian living. It's an appropriate expectation and a privilege of the Christian life. Here's scripture that shows that when you're saved and Christ forgives you of your sins, and you're made a new creation, and you're given a new life, you're given a new heart, the heart that's no longer stone but flesh. It's for the purpose of you continuing to happen to you from that point on. It's not a one and done, saved, great, see you when you die. Like that's not how Jesus views your salvation and your Christian life. Listen to this, Romans 12:2. Here's what's to be true of us as we go about our Christian living. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable is perfect." The Christian life is about regular learning about these kinds of things. to be transformed in the renewal of your mind, testing and discerning what's the will of God and what's good and acceptable and perfect. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, and I love this illustration, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. When we're saved, we're like little tiny spiritual babies, and that's a weird thing to say, but we're like little tiny spiritual babies, and if we just stayed there, great, how useful would we be for God's kingdom purposes as a little tiny spiritual baby? I look at my daughter, Millie Jo, and she can crawl, and that's it. And she needs everything else from us. We need to be those that are growing up into our salvation. Hebrews 5:12 uses the similar illustration here as far as the pure spiritual milk of the word goes. Hebrews 5:12 says this, it's warning against apostasy, warning against leaving the faith, and here's how to guard against that. It says, for though by this time, Paul's writing, or I said Paul, sorry, because there's opinions on that, who wrote it. He's writing to, anyways, I'm just going to go past that. Here's what he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, he's writing to the people and saying, this is where you should be in your life. Based on how long you've been a church, based on how long you've been a believer, you should be able to like teach and explain the word by now. This is what he's saying. There's this expectation that they grow in their knowledge and understanding. So he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Again, I'm just trying to show you, the Christian life is about regular learning and growing in knowledge and discernment and disciplines in Christ-likeness and godly living. And we're going to see why that is as we continue to go on. 2 Corinthians 3:18, after Paul explains that we've had this veil of blindness removed from our hearts and from our eyes, blind to the truth, he says this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord in the gospel, are being transformed into the same image of that glory that we're beholding, being transformed from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit is the primary tool for our growth and our sanctification. The Spirit partnered with the Word of God. So it's what Jesus calls his disciples to, that we would grow continually and regularly from the point of our salvation to the end of our lives. So what are we to learn? If we are here to learn, we see that that's important. What are we to learn? He says in John 13:34, again, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another just as I have loved you. There's the learning. Just as I have loved you, so you must also learn. So here Jesus says this to them, and you can imagine, as he's saying this to them, I'd be thinking, okay, so what has he done to love me? He hasn't died on the cross yet. Yes, that's coming, and we see that in retrospect. But he's saying, like, think about what I've done for you. Think about how you've seen me live. This is the learning. Think about my life. He says, as I have loved you, so you also need to love one another. We need to take up our cross and follow him. That's what learning looks like. So what did Jesus love like? He says, love like me. Okay, so what did Jesus love like? This is what we need to answer. This is the question we need to answer and think about to know what we are to learn and how we're to respond to this command. I'm going to give you some descriptions of how Jesus loved. He loved humbly and he loved practically. Humbly and practically. This text that I read to you, John 13:34-35, is right after Jesus just washed all of his disciples' feet. He just washed all of his disciples' feet leading up to this verse. He was a servant. And there's a lot of significance to what he did there, but at the very least, we see that he's a servant in that passage. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's humility. Christ was a humble servant. Verse 7 says that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. What did Christ's love look like? He was a humble servant. Is that reflective in your life? Is it a characteristic you're trying to put on through the grace of God? How else did Jesus love? He loved indiscriminately. He loved indiscriminately. What are some examples? Again, he just washed his disciples' feet. Who was among those disciples? Think about it. Judas. Judas was among the disciples' feet that he washed. What's the significance of that? What did Judas do? He betrayed Christ. He became an enemy of Christ, and yet Christ loved him and served him and sacrificed for him and made himself a servant before his own enemy who would betray him, loved indiscriminately. He healed the soldier's ear who was about to take him to his crucifixion after his ear was chopped off. He raised Lazarus from the dead, even though his family doubted him. He offered forgiveness to the criminal on the cross who mocked him. He drew tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners into the sphere of his love, offering them forgiveness, not just being nice to them, offering them forgiveness as well. There's no type of person on this planet that Jesus would point out to us and say, no, don't worry about that person, just move on. There's not a single type of person that Jesus would say that to us about. He loved indiscriminately. How else did Jesus love? Sacrificially. John 15:12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." He didn't just sacrifice himself for those he liked. Let's just drag this into today's context. He didn't just sacrifice for those that he liked, for those who treated him well, for those that had similar preferences and interests to him. He laid down his life for his friends and those friends, the disciples, and I think that would include, you know, again, looking in retrospect again, any and every Christian that has been saved since then and ever will be saved. He loved sacrificially for them. How else did Jesus love? He loved obediently. What do I mean by that? How do we love obediently? How does obedience to God translate into love for one another? So Jesus loved obediently. What does that mean? Ultimately, he submitted his way to the Father. Everything he did was submissive to his Father. He pointed everyone to his Father through everything he did. His goal was to glorify the Father in everything he did. John 6:38 says this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For this is the will of the Father." Why did Jesus come to do God's will? He's explaining why I came here to do God's will, not my own. "For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." Why did Jesus want the Father's will? Because his Father's will is that all would be accomplished that was necessary for salvation to be given to sinners. Jesus followed the Father's will so that you could be saved. How are we to love like Christ in that way? By making it a habit and a passion of our life to constantly submit ourselves to loving like Christ, by letting our lives and minds and hearts be transformed to the Father's will. The Father's will. And we see that in Scripture when we learn that through prayer and we learn that through discipleship. Why? Why submit to the Father's will? We're not Jesus. We're not dying on the cross for anyone. Why should we submit to the Father's will? So that our lives are a living testimony of Christ, so that others can come to know Christ and be saved. Another reason why our salvation isn't just about us. I'm saved, check, done, let's move on. It's not just about us. It's about us being used to bring the saving gospel to others through us being made into the image of God, image of Christ, and speaking of him. Okay, how else did Jesus love? He loved truthfully. He loved truthfully. In John 4, he's talking to the woman at the well. Jesus loved truthfully. He was honest and forward and truthful with how he loved. John 4, he's talking to the woman at the well. He's patient with her when she doesn't understand. He even exposes her sin to her as they're talking. That she's had many husbands and that the current man she's living with is not her husband. He's exposing her sin. And he's revealing the truth of the situation to her, but he still tells her that she can be forgiven if she repents of her sin and worships him as the living water that her soul needs. He loves truthfully. He's not afraid to point out the hard truths to people and still offer them his love. Matthew 10, to the rich man who had it all together and had followed the law, Jesus told him, "Yeah, you're a good guy. I see that. You're a good guy." Imagine yourself in a conversation like this with someone at school or work. "I see that you're a good guy. This rich man was a good guy. You're working hard, but you're missing one thing." This is what he told him. "You don't love me. You don't love me, young rich ruler." Good guy, doing lots of good things, but you don't love me. He still spoke the truth to this man. He loved truthfully. He was kind and he was gracious and merciful. And then to the religious man who, in a lot of people's eyes, was an important guy. But he feared man. This religious man feared man. In John 3, he was afraid of being associated with Christ, even though he's a religious ruler. And he only took the opportunity to speak with Jesus at night, in the nighttime, when no one would see him doing it. And yet Jesus was patient. He knew the man coming to him was, he feared man. He wasn't there for the right reasons. He didn't actually want Jesus from a pure heart. And he told him, he essentially tells the religious man, yeah, you know the scriptures. You know them really well, probably more than most. You're a leader in the religious circles here, but you aren't saved. You still need to be born again. And he told this man the same thing like three times in just a little bit different way so the guy could wrap his mind around it. This really religious man, he's continually patient with him, but he doesn't change the truth as he's trying to speak to this man. After giving a couple metaphors to help him understand, he eventually says lovingly and truthfully in John 3:12, listen, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He tells the man as it is. Like, I'm trying to help you here. The problem isn't what I'm saying. The problem is you not wanting it. He speaks truth to this man. He tells him he's got it all wrong. The man wants it to be about what he can understand and wrap his mind around, able to define all the terms and all the answers and explain it perfectly. He keeps on just trying to figure out what Jesus is saying and understand it in his own terms. And Jesus is telling him, salvation is a mystery and a gift that only I can give you. And eventually you just have to receive it by faith. Jesus loves truthfully, even in sticky situations like that. Doesn't beat around the bush. How else did Jesus love? Lastingly. Jesus loved lastingly. His love endures. John 13:1 says this, now before the feast of the Passover, just the beginning of the chapter that we are referencing tonight, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of his world, out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus' love endures. And when you hear that, probably one of the first passages that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 13. Love endures all things. We hear that in 1 Corinthians 13. If you were to take the passage in 1 Corinthians 13 and just every time it says love is, love is, love is, love is, love is, love is, just replace love with Jesus, and here's what we are to love like. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus' love never ends. Jesus' love endures. It is lasting. He loves lastingly. So that just scrapes the surface of how Jesus loves us. And we're called to be learners of this love. Just as I have loved you, so you also need to love one another. And we're called to be learners of that love, to replicate it. We want to be a loving community where Collegians can learn to love how Christ loved. Okay, third point of our mission statement. We desire to be a place where Collegians can learn to declare Jesus Christ with their lives. So we see that we're a loving community. We come here to learn. We gather to learn in all the different ways that we do. What do we want to learn? Ultimately, why do we want to learn the things we're learning? So that we would declare Jesus Christ with our lives. This is why we've been saved. And I'll just go short on this because I've already hit on it a bit. We weren't saved just for us. It's about Christ being seen in us and Christ being seen through us. Christ being declared with our lives. Here's some scripture that backs me up. Matthew 5:13-16, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? What good is salt, the tasteless salt? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. Collegians in this room, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. The good news of the gospel that has changed your life, are you going to hide it? Or are you going to put it on a stand so that gives life to all, gives light to all in the house? Here's what he says. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we were saved as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that, why were we saved? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Our lives are to declare Jesus Christ. You could write down 2 Corinthians 2:15 as well. Put simply, if we live like Christ and love like Christ and speak like Christ, what's going to happen? Why do we do these things? Why does Jesus call us to these things? So that we stand out from the rest of the world. We want to love like Christ, live like Christ, speak like Christ, because if we do, we stand out from the rest of the world that loves the world, lives for the world, and speaks for the things of the world. 1 John 2:17 says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Don't we want that for one another? To encourage each other toward the will of God? Don't we want that for the rest of the watching world around us, that they would know the love of God and the will of God and live forever through salvation in Christ? How will this happen? This will happen if we seek to be a loving community where collegians learn to declare Christ. And if we're going to obey God faithfully in this way, how's that going to happen best? How's that going to happen most effectively? And I'm just getting down to the nitty gritty of our mission statement here. It's not only that we want to declare Jesus Christ, but it's that last part with our lives. How are we going to reach people in this way? It's going to be when our entire lives are defined by this pursuit, which is the last point of our mission statement. We desire to be a loving community where collegians can learn to declare Christ with our lives. Here's some scripture that backs me up on that. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Christ who defines me now. My entire life, all that I am, it's Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, new life, new heart, a mind ready to be renewed and transformed by God's word. The old has passed away, the new has come. You're an entirely new creation from the inside out. That's what you're called to be. Paul, after he describes all that he achieved, all the success he reached, both religiously, practically, socially, he says, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ as my Lord. We can't think of anything else on this planet that can be said of. There's nothing else that we can say about that. If I have this, then I need nothing else. We're going to get into the book of Ecclesiastes in a little bit. And we're going to see there's nothing new under the sun. Anything that can be tried to achieve fulfillment in this life, to be able to say, I have everything I want now. Everything that can be tried has been tried. And yet we see Paul say, but I found Christ and he's of surpassing worth. And I count everything as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Jesus is our final treasure. He's the final treasure that we have to look forward to. Hebrews 13:14 says, we have no lasting city here on earth, but we seek the city that is to come. And so our lives in the meantime, as we spend them here, we don't spend them trying to make our home here. We don't search the world's stores to find a comfy couch to rest our soul on. That's not what this earth is for. Matthew 6:19 to 20 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth. I don't like moths. This is why I don't like moths. Neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. Our life isn't to be defined by what we can find and accomplish and attain. Our life is to be defined by what we already have in Christ and the hope and the promise and the inheritance that we have to look forward to. And that changes the way we do everything in this life. And it changes the way we approach and think about everything in this life. John 3:13-35. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. He didn't say, by this, all people will know that you're saved, though that would be true. He didn't say, by this, all people will know that you're going to heaven, though if you're saved, you're going to heaven. He didn't say, by this, all people will know that you're not a bad person. He said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. You are my disciples. You could look at Luke 6:40 or Matthew 10:2 to see where essentially Jesus says, look, if you're my disciple, why are they going to treat you any differently than they treated me? Because his assumption is that if you're his disciple, your life is going to be transformed and committed to becoming like him. So we are to declare Jesus Christ with our lives. And this sums it up well from Ephesians 5:1 for that last point, that we declare Christ with our lives. Ephesians 5:1. After having explained all kinds of amazing doctrine about salvation, Paul says this, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Children resemble their parents. They walk like their parents. They talk like their parents. They joke like their parents. They look like them. They tend to think like them in a lot of ways. Many parts of us are somehow like our parents. And God is saying, be like me. Not just when you're at church, not just when you're at college ministry. Be like me, your life. How? How do we do that? Verse 2 of Ephesians 5. Walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I'm going to read that again in a second. But what made Christ's love toward us worth it? What made Christ's love toward us worth it? What made Christ's love toward sinners effective? How did Christ's love accomplish our salvation? How was it truthful? How was it sacrificial? How was it humble and obedient and lasting? Let me read that last verse that I just read again. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. But how did he do that? A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It was ultimately and always about God. We will live a life of love for one another and for the lost, best of all, when we give ourselves to God first, every part of us. That's how the world will know that we are his disciples. When our lives center on loving and serving and worshiping and obeying and proclaiming the salvation that God has given us and the salvation he offers to the rest of the world. And I emphasize that because the world's definition of love is so distorted right now. And it's never about God. It's never even about the other person. It's usually about me somehow. How do I keep from getting into an awkward situation where I offend this person? That's usually what it means to accept someone or to love someone. That's usually what love, it's always turned back on us somehow. By loving someone, I'm actually just loving myself. But if we're going to do it right, if we're going to be truthful with how we love, and all these other ways we describe Christ's love, it has to be for God's sake. And that's going to mean a lot of sacrifice. And that's going to mean a lot of devotion and a lot of hard work. But we know what our eternal reward is, and it's worth it. So here we are. We desire to be a loving community where collegians, each of us, can learn to declare Jesus Christ with our lives. And we want to obey Christ's commandment, where he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Why? There's always a so that. And it's always so that Christ is known. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that's what we want to be as a college ministry. A loving community where each of us can learn how to declare Jesus Christ with our lives. How are we going to do that? Let's just get practical as I close up here. Let's just get practical. What is this going to look like? We have the structure of our ministry, and sure, practically that's how it's going to look like. We got church that we go to on Sunday. That's a part of this. We have Thursday nights like tonight. We have Bible studies. We need to be praying together. We have discipleship. I pray and I would urge you to be discipled if you're not being discipled right now. We have service, ways that we can serve one another. We have ways in this ministry we can serve one another. Ways in the church we can serve one another. And then we have evangelism. All of this is how this is going to be worked out practically. I think if I were to exhort you on just one or two of those tonight, it would be have someone in your life that knows you and that knows everything about you and who disciples you and helps you in everything we just talked about. An older person that you're a little bit scared of, ideally. That's how I like to think of it. Am I being discipled? Is there anyone I meet with that I'm a little bit scared of? Yes. Okay, I'm being discipled. Good. Because I just respect them and not disrespect them, just respect them. That could have sounded like disrespect. I respect them and I see Christ in them and I'm a man-fearer, so I care what they think. Is there someone in your life like that, that you're willing to let disciple you? And then just as I talked about earlier, this is gonna be necessary that we are involved with one another and committed to one another, not just in this college ministry. Yes, in this college ministry, please commit to this college ministry as much as you can, but especially commit to the church. Even before you commit to this ministry, please commit to the teaching of the elders and Dan and everyone else over there who lead this church. Commit to the body of Christ. It baffles me that I know of a woman in this church who's a baby believer and her husband claims to be a believer and he says he doesn't need to come to church. And here she is just laboring and laboring and laboring to get as many people to know her as possible and invest in her as possible. And the guy would say that he doesn't need the rest of the body. We need each other. We need the church. We need relationships with one another. We need community. We need the body of Christ. And we need to build each other up into Christ who is our head. So I'd leave you with those two exhortations tonight. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word that you have put before us tonight. God, as we talk about our mission statement, we ultimately want to submit it to your mission statement, your commands for our lives. As we see in scripture, we see that I believe our mission statement is in line with what you would have for us. So I pray that as we see the love of Christ explained tonight a little bit, and as we consider what it means to be a loving community that reflects Christ and does so that we would reach the lost around us and that we would build one another up, God, I pray that you would work in each of our lives, yes, tonight, but especially just as a regular pattern moving forward to commit to these things, to submit ourselves to you in these ways. We pray these things so that the lost would be saved in the spheres that you have us in, and we pray these things for your glory and for the good of your church. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.